Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing hallelujah, hallelujah. As and it shall be given unto you. Sing and it shall come. I knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing hallelujah,
hallelujah. How precious it is to worship our God together and to be reminded of how blessed we are as His children of all ages to gather together and to worship His holy name and to count our blessings. I want to begin this morning with an experiment. I know that it might be a bit early for us to think along these lines, but most of us are very familiar with the story of our Lord Jesus, what we might summarize as the gospel. I'd like for just a moment for you to visualize with me in your mind the first image that comes into your mind when you think about Jesus, when you think about His ministry. Maybe you picture the pre-incarnate Christ and all of His glory before He emptied Himself. And as Paul summarized for us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, He emptied Himself and He came as a man and He was obedient even unto death, death by means of a cross. Maybe you think about that birth scene. A lot of attention's been given to that from Matthew 1 or Luke 1 and 2, the picture of Jesus, His parents there in poverty, Him being born basically in a stable. Maybe you envision what Luke chapter 2, verse 40 summarizes, the first 12 years or so of Jesus' life, how He grew in wisdom and in obedience to His parents. Or you could picture that scene in Luke 2, 40 through 52, and He's 12, and He's there in the temple asking questions with those leaders. Maybe you picture Jesus teaching somewhere, maybe sitting down in Matthew 5 through 7 and delivering the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe He's casting out evil spirits or healing the sick, as we looked at last week in Mark 5 in the story of Jesus raising that 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus. Maybe you envision Jesus filled with righteous indignation, offering those woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Maybe you picture Jesus in a boat with His disciples, mentoring them and discipling them. Maybe you envision Jesus hanging on the cross, as we just remembered around the Lord's table, thinking about what He sacrificed and how that perfect life came to fruition in His atoning sacrifice for us. Maybe you think about the empty tomb on Sunday morning, the way that several bore witness to the fact that Jesus rose. Maybe Acts 1, 9 through 11 comes to your mind when those disciples were standing there on the Mount of Olives and Jesus was lifted up and they saw Him eventually go into the clouds and they were reminded that He would return in the same way He left. Maybe you picture Jesus now glorified, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, having gone, as He describes in Matthew 14, 1 through 3, to prepare a place for you. I don't know which of those images necessarily comes to your mind. Maybe it's one we didn't even mention. Since the beginning of the year, as we've been digging deeper in the Word, we've been reading through Matthew and Mark. We're almost through Mark. Lord willing, this week we'll read a chapter or two in the Gospel according to Luke. Tomorrow we'll be in Mark 13. And as we've read these chapters, isn't it interesting to see how busy Jesus was and all the people that Jesus encountered? As a matter of fact, in Mark, that story moves so quickly. There's so much activity and so many miracles and so many people that Jesus encounters that it's easy to get lost or overwhelmed in those details. But I wonder, as we've been reading Mark together, if we've noticed what's happened, and maybe we've seen a picture of Jesus that I haven't mentioned yet. Jesus and the children. Did you notice what happened in Mark chapter 9? The apostles are arguing over who's the greatest. And we get the impression that they're kind of embarrassed about it, because as they're arguing over it, Jesus comes back into their midst, and we find out that after that discussion, in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, they were silent before him because they have been arguing with each other over who's the greatest. And so Jesus sat down, and we're told in Mark 9, starting in verse 35, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he'll be last of all and servant of all. And then he gives them a picture of what that looks like, right? He took a child, and he set before them, and taking them in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. He's already raised that 12-year-old girl in Mark 5. We've seen him interact with all sorts of people, and here he uses this child as an example of what it looks like to be a disciple. And if anything, maybe in contrast to the apostles who are having a who's the greatest debate, or the Pharisees who are using self-righteousness and self-promotion at whatever means possible to make sure that everybody knows how super spiritual and holy they are, maybe in contrast to those worldly ways of thinking about discipleship and greatness, Jesus intentionally puts the attention on the preciousness and innocence of a child. And then in the very next chapter, after Jesus gives some very important and difficult teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, in Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, he takes a position that's frankly stricter than the rabbis we know about from his time period. He talks very openly about how from the beginning God made them male and female, and he desired for those couples that come together to be married and to stay married. And he talks very openly about that. And right after that, it would perhaps be easy for someone to miss the point of the difficult nature of Jesus' teaching and what discipleship calls us back to. And again, in Mark 10, starting in verse 13, as children are being brought to Jesus, you've got some people, it seems, that are too busy, that think that they're too important, that maybe life's too hard, or that their conversations are too serious to take into account these kids. We're too busy for kids. There are more important things for us to be doing and talking about. We don't have time for these children. And aren't you pleased with the response of Jesus? How he rebuked them. He became indignant, the text says. And he took those children and he blessed those children. And again, we see a picture of what discipleship and innocence and preciousness ultimately looks like. In the Old Testament, children were a picture of blessings from God. They were a gift from God. They were a reminder in a covenant made with Moses, and even before that, a promise made to Abraham, that God was keeping his word. But in the New Testament, whether it's what the Apostle Paul talks about or the things Jesus says, and we'll highlight a number of these passages this morning, children are a reminder that we as the people of God are children of God, and we need to be as precious and as innocent and as sincere and as forgiving and as attentive as these children were, as Jesus used them on this occasion, on these occasions, to model what discipleship looks like. And so someone might think that a topic like God loves kids is overly simplistic, but this morning our purpose is twofold. One, we do need to be reminded that one of our greatest gifts, one of our greatest blessings collectively as children of God are our children. Even if we're not married, even if we don't have children, even if our children are grown and have left the home, we have an opportunity to mentor, to be reminded that God has blessed us with these precious little ones. And kids, if you're listening this morning, I hope that you hear this. God loves you. God is invested in you. God looks at you and he says, I'm thankful for you. I'm glad that you're in Bible class this morning. I'm glad that you're in the assembly this morning. You are a precious and important part of the Estes congregation. You're a precious and important part of the Lord's church. God has a plan for you. And maybe for the rest of us who would no longer qualify as children, this gives us an opportunity not only to look at the kids, and I'm thinking about all the people here who invest day after day in our children. Thank you. Whether you're a teacher or a counselor or a coach or a mentor, I can't tell you how
what a blessing it is to know that when we come here, or frankly, many places in our community, that the things we're trying to teach our kids are being reinforced by other adults. Thank you for that. Isn't it wonderful that as we think about our children, that we also have an opportunity to reflect on who we are? And maybe this morning we've forgotten what it looks like to be a disciple. Maybe in our busyness or our seriousness or our troubles or whatever it might be that surround us this morning, we simply need to be called back to the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of God's plan for us. And so this morning it might sound trite, it might sound like something we don't even really need to talk about, but I'm troubled by the fact that we don't talk about the kids very much. When Jesus very clearly uses these children as a model of discipleship. And frankly, in his world, there were a lot of people, including the Pharisees, who would have said, those kids are at the bottom of the totem pole. We don't have time for them. They don't count till they're 12. They don't count till the bar mitzvah. They don't count till they're 30 when their public ministry begins, as in the case of Jesus. But Jesus says, that's a lie. They count right now. They count in the womb. They count as they're growing. They count in adolescence. And I recognize this morning, and I'm so thankful for the fact that so many of our young people are at CUIC with other young people and adults who've given sacrificially of their time and are reinforcing this very principle that we have something wonderful to invest in when we think about our kids, our teens, maybe even our college students. I consider you to be adults, but also I'm thankful for the opportunity that many of us have to work with you. Thankful for the lessons you teach us, and thankful for the fact that you have a place at Estes, you have a place in the church, you have a place in the kingdom of God. This might again seem overly simplistic, but I think we need to go back to the heart of what God's revelation includes about kids. And one of those facts, plain and simple, is that kids are precious. Do you remember how Solomon in Ecclesiastes is just full of trouble? And if we're not careful, we might read Ecclesiastes with pessimism in mind, not recognizing the fact that the reason it sounds so pessimistic is Solomon is describing a life on earth without God. But as he talks about aging, as he talks about adulthood, he contrasts that in Ecclesiastes 11 verses 9 and 10 with youthfulness, with a time in life where we feel free, where we perhaps have more energy and we have more enthusiasm. And yes, we are delinquent in knowledge and we haven't gained wisdom and there are some things that we have yet to learn. But the writer of Ecclesiastes makes it clear by God's inspiration that there is a preciousness to youth. There's something worth holding on to there. Not to mention the fact that throughout God's will in the Old and New Testaments, you see what children do for families and you see what the absence of children do to families, what the absence of children do to nations. When we read the prophets, sometimes it's hard to read passages like Jeremiah 18 and verse 21, where Jeremiah explains that because of the sins of a nation, their children would be lost, their children would be destroyed. Why was that such a devastating message for that particular people? Because we have no more precious commodity than our kids. We have no more bright future in faith than our children and our grandchildren. Those children's children, they get mentioned five times in the Old Testament, remind us of the fact. That's why you have those couples who were struggling with infertility, who desperately wanted a children. Sure, in the Old Testament, it was about prolonging your family name. It was about inheritance. It was about honor and an honor-shame culture. But it's more than that. Those children for Hannah, those children for Rebecca, those children for those women of faith who poured out their hearts before God, desperate for that heir, that son, or that daughter, remind us of the fact that kids have a way. Don't believe it? Take some kids with you next time you go to the Henderson Health and Rehabilitation Center. Take some kids with you. Don't expose them to anything, but take some kids with you next time you go visit the hospital. Take some children with you when you go see a shut-in. Take some kids with you when there's somebody who's gone through a tragedy. I'm not saying that it necessarily takes the pain away, but it's amazing how, regardless of our background, regardless of our presuppositions, even the world recognizes the preciousness of children. Even David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, as he grieved the loss of that young child that he and Bathsheba had bore as a result of his sin, in contrast to the way he responded to the death of an adult rebellious son like Absalom. David mourned, but he said, I will go to him. And that's one of those passages that gives us great comfort, isn't it? Because we recognize that not only do kids make us happy, kids are close to the heart of God. And we love the way, I've already mentioned that summation in Luke 2:40, but we all know Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And when you think about the way kids grow, perhaps it's an illustration, it's a microcosm of what we're all experiencing. I'm reminded not only of the summary statement of Jesus, but the way that the prophet sometimes spoke of this tongue-in-cheek. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 10, verse 19, talking about the destruction of Israel being so severe that even a child could count the number of trees that were still standing. Recognizing the fact that when we talk about wanting to be like children, we're not saying we want to be childish. We're not saying, although I think a lot of us have had days in life, we would love to go back to our childhood, love to go back to a world where things were simpler and where we didn't have exposure to sin and we didn't see hypocrisy and suffering and we didn't have to deal with grown-up problems. And yet, when we look at these kids, we see in part a precious commodity because we recognize how they're growing in knowledge, how they're growing in strength, how they're growing in their relationships. And I think at the heart of it, you even see that in the life of Jesus. As his mother pondered these things in her heart, and as she and Joseph and as that community of faith tried to help him grow, you see the impact because of his willingness to listen. You see it in Timothy. We often quote 2 Timothy 3:16 about the inspiration of Scripture for good reason, but back up a verse to 2 Timothy 3:15, where we're told that Timothy learned the Scriptures from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. And because he submitted to their instruction, he grew in knowledge. Paul was his father in the faith, but he was simply building on a foundation in the Lord that mama and grandmama had already laid. And aren't we thankful, regardless of our family ties, for the blessing we have as those who are striving to grow in the faith to pass that on? You know, I love baseball, and I want to be better at it. And I want my boys to learn something about it from somebody more skilled at it than I am. One reason my handwriting is so sloppy is I always practice writing my name on a baseball. That didn't really work out too well. But you know, there are some things I want them to learn. I want them to enjoy in life. But you know what I want them to learn even more than that? I want them to learn to love Jesus. I want them to see that in their mom and their dad. I want them to see that in their local congregation. I want them to see that wherever they go, that there are people whose lives are being transformed by Jesus. And Jesus ironically points to those kids and says, if you want to see transformation, ultimately it looks like this. A willingness to forgive and forget, not hold grudges. A willingness to walk with Jesus regardless of what might be around the next corner. A willingness to praise Him like we see in Matthew 21 verses 15 through 17. When those stuck-up scribes and Pharisees wouldn't offer any praise to Jesus, and ironically, the children in that temple setting cried out saying, "Blessed are you, Son of David." It made the scribes and the Pharisees even more angry, but it's a reminder that kids sometimes see things and understand things in their preciousness and in their innocence that not only calls them to say funny things and ask funny questions, but on occasion break our hearts. As an example of what that precious innocence looks like. And it's that heart that's reflected here. It's the heart that's the opposite of the principle we see in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, where the writer there says that a child who always gets his way brings shame to his mother. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a Jesus kind of submission. You know, children, there's something you can learn from Jesus, not only in the way that he gave himself for all of us and the way that he modeled for us what perfect obedience looks like, but simply in the fact that he was willing to listen and to learn and to grow. And regardless of how old we are, isn't it important to learn how to submit, how to subject ourselves to our shepherds in the church, how to submit to the governing authorities, how to yield in submission in those relationships in life that we find ourselves in? Children, that's where we're learning those lessons. We're seeing that lived out, Jesus says. We're seeing that principle even in the way that Proverbs 13:22 reminds us that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I don't think the writer there is just talking about a will a last will and testament and a nice nest egg and investment, that might be a part of the picture, but I think he's talking even more so about a spiritual inheritance. My granddaddy taught me how to fish. I'll never forget some of those catfish we caught and learning how to use some of that bait. He taught me how to plant some things and to learn some other lessons in the great outdoors in Northwest Alabama. But you know what I remember the most? Watching him pray. Watching him read his Bible. Asking him some questions around that dining room table. You know, I wouldn't trade those moments for any other moments in my life. And kids, you need to know that when we look at you, even if you're not our own children, we see in you the kinds of things that we hope God sees in us. We desire for you to be shaped in the image of God even more. We desire for you to learn and to grow. And I'm thankful for the people who brought you here today. I'm thankful for the fact that not only are they desiring to worship God, but they want you to grow and to learn as those who will have to form your own relationships with God in Christ. When we think about kids, I think that we also need to understand that the world doesn't always take this view. Now, there are great organizations in the world that strive to protect children, great school systems and great public officials and great counselors and great coaches and great mentors. And I do think that we could probably find more consensus in the world about a love for children than just about any other people group on the planet. Somebody might object to this and say, well, it doesn't seem like the world's a very safe place for kids. If you knew what I have to hear about every day, if you knew what I know, well, let me just say that I want to lay that at the feet of God. That I think ultimately he's allowed us the opportunity to love these kids and to protect these kids. And perhaps a principle like we see in James 1, verse 27, where James makes it clear what pure and undefiled religion looks like. It's not just about purity, the latter part of that verse, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. It's about serving those widows and orphans. Why? Not just because they're older women or younger children, but because in that particular context, they were very vulnerable. They were subject to abuse and ridicule. They were easily targeted. Even in the law of Moses, there's a number of passages we could look at, but for the sake of time, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 29, the law prescribed that not only were the Levites to be provided for every third year, the produce of the land would be brought to town and dropped there so that the Levite and the orphan and the widow and the stranger and all the other people who might be neglected were taken care of. Why did God do that? Because in the heart of God, he wants children to be honored. He wants the vulnerable to be cared for. He wants that love to be made apparent. In Psalm 146, verse 9, I love the way David, by inspiration, describes it there. God protects the stranger. God helps or guides the widow and the orphan, the fatherless. And God thwarts the efforts of those whose minds are set on evil. We serve a God who desires that these people be served, that these people, along with all others, we've talked about that plenty. Galatians 6:10, God wants us to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all people everywhere be saved. But I think this starts in earnest in our own homes. Perhaps that's why Jesus says what he says in Mark 10, verse 14, when he says, let the children come to me. And he doesn't just do that because on that occasion he wanted to hold them and he wanted to bless them. I think the end of verse 14 speaks of the heart of God here. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Notice he doesn't just say to these. He's not talking about some Neverland experience here. He's saying as these, metaphorically, comparatively, people who are willing to be sober in mind, who are willing to be pliable and moldable according to the apostles' doctrine, people who have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to yield, regardless of what stubbornness might exist in my life, what I want. This isn't about some kind of Burger King theology, have it your way all the time. This is about a submission to God that says, even when it hurts, I want to do what God desires that I do. I want to have a heart that's ready to serve. And I think about what Jesus said, even at that judgment scene in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45, and how he describes there Jesus sitting on that throne, separating the sheep from the goats. And I love how he says to the sheep and to the goats, when you did it or when you did not do it, to the least of these, my brethren, you did it also to me. I don't think he's just talking about kids there, but isn't he talking about those who are sometimes forgotten, who are sometimes overlooked, who are vulnerable, who are easily pushed to the side of the crowd because we're focused on things that the world might deem to be more important? Jesus says, here's an opportunity to slow down and to consider what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I've already alluded to Matthew 21:15-17, and the way those kids cried out, "Blessed are you, Son of David." I love to hear our kids sing. Thank you, Isaac, for leading us in singing. I love Jesus Loves Me. I love Jesus Loves the Little Children because it's a reminder of the fact that Jesus was willing to do sometimes things that I'm not always very good at doing. I love kids, but letting that be poured out in a way that intentionally mentors them and serves them and seeks to mold them while also desiring to have a heart that more readily looks like what it is God desires for me to be. What's the point of all of this? Children have a special place in God's fellowship. I'm thankful for this congregation for many ways. I'm thankful not only for our youth program that has several young people and adults and at CYC this morning, but I'm thankful for all the Bible class teachers. Those of you who might not hear me say thank you enough, but who prepare and who sacrifice day in and day out to teach our kiddos. For those of you who help with vacation Bible school or camp, or those of you who just simply invest time in Lads to Leaders, which I can't even quantify what that looks like. I can't tell you what my kids have learned about 1 and 2 Corinthians because of the diligent efforts of those helping with Bible Bowl this year. I can talk about the Tennessee Children's Home and the heritage that she has in serving young people throughout the years and the great opportunities we have to serve that. These little boxes in the lobby is just one way. I think there's 16 more of them. We just put money in a box. Pray for that effort. Recognize the opportunities that are all around us in ministry to recognize the value of this particular group of people, not only at Estes and not only in Henderson or Chester County, but throughout the world. Recognizing that there are kids that are being abused. There are children who've been neglected. And I'm so thankful, and the fact is, to the Impact Ministry or our local benevolence work, that there are things that have happened that we don't even know about, ways that children have been blessed through their teachers or their administrators or their counselors or their coaches or their mentors. We have opportunities around us every day. And you know what I've learned? If you love my kids, I usually love you. If you show my kids love, hey, I'm on your side. And maybe in showing these children love, some of us hard-hearted adults who are too busy or too sophisticated to listen to the simplicity of the gospel will see in our kids who come to Vacation Bible School and who don't want to leave, and when it's over, they'll see in them a fervor that I pray we'll have more in our own lives. Which leads us, I think, to the reason Jesus talks about kids. I don't think in Mark 9 or 10 Jesus brought children up because he wanted the disciples to right there and then begin a children's ministry. I think he prayed that they were already ministering to children. He wanted them to think about the good qualities of children. Their willingness to listen. You know, you could be fighting on the playground 1 minute and 5 minutes later you've moved on to something else and that's gone and forgotten. Why is it that adults have such a hard time with that? Why is it that when I was growing up at grandmom's house that we could have a lot of fun with those cousins and never fight once, regardless of what somebody wanted to play? That was pre-video game. Wasn't it wonderful? You know, I'm thankful for those memories, and yet in adulthood, sometimes I think we forget about the fact that we're all made in the image of God. And we all, as Christians, are desiring the same thing. We want to honor God. We want to spend eternity with God in heaven, and we want everybody in this room and everybody in this world, if possible, to go with us. So why is it that things distract me from that? Has God changed? Yeah, my body's changed. I don't look the way I did back then. I had hair back then. Those were good days. But you know what else has changed? More importantly, the way I think. And I think this starts, and Jesus calls us to this in these two passages, with transforming our thinking to, instead of assuming the worst about others and holding on to things with a refusal to budge, whether in our interpersonal relationships or in our commitment to Jesus, he says, let it go. Don't be too big for your britches. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't be so sophisticated that you miss the simplicity of the gospel. Don't hold a grudge against someone that we pray you'll spend eternity with in heaven. Don't miss out on the opportunity to honor God as these children represent what it means to be innocent and to have hearts that are able to be penetrated with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. God doesn't want us to be childish. There's enough of that in the world. But He wants us to love kids. And He wants us to have some qualities, the qualities that we've been describing this morning. Sure, we grow up, and we could talk about the need for maturity. We could look at 1 Corinthians 13 and how Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child and spoke as a child, but now that I've become a man and the need to focus on spiritual maturity, I want to balance this message. But the fact that Jesus sets these children aside as models of discipleship and says, to as such the kingdom belongs, maybe, just maybe in our thinking about Jesus, those pictures that we started with. It's not just about the teacher or the miracle worker or the Savior on the cross or the empty tomb. It's about the Lord who took time for kids. Have we taken time to serve our most precious commodity? Have we found ways locally in this congregation, individually now, the congregation's doing a fine job, and individually, have I found ways to invest myself in that, in them, to love them and to serve them and to provide for them as someone else provided for me? And more importantly, as I look at them, am I learning anything about my heart? Maybe it's time that God breaks our hearts. Maybe they've become so hard and impenetrable because the struggles of adulthood have taken our focus off of the way that God made us to be. But this is the day we come to Him and say, I want to represent your kingdom with the preciousness and sincerity and innocence of even a child. Our God reigns and He is good. And I'm thankful for His patience. He disciplines His children, but He loves His children. And this morning, if I'm an erring child or a child who simply needs to recognize that He is my Father, coming in faith and turning from my will to walk as He desires for me to will, I want to lay that sin aside, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and because of the blood of Jesus, to be added to His church, forgiven of sin, receiving the gift of the Spirit. And if in my interpersonal relationships, in my business transactions, in the way that I talk to you or serve you, in the way that I treat others, even my enemies, if that's not showing up in my life, it's time to make the change. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Isn't it wonderful to come home to the Father? Pray we'll do that this morning as we sing together.